Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, I pray that every person be touched today. I pray that no one gets to leave the way they came. I just believe that you will invade each and every life. Father God, I ask that you meddle in their affairs, if you will, meddle in their business. Father, I ask that you change us from the inside out so that we become more and more like Jesus. So that we become more and more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, and everybody shouted,
amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph is extremely, we could say that it's controversial. We could say that he was done wrong. We could say that through him being done wrong, the will of God showed up and he became a blessing. Hopefully we get to glean something from his story this morning that you haven't seen before. So in my opening, I want to ask you, if I brought up the word value and I said, what does value mean to you? In our everyday life, we might say, how much something is worth to me. That may be what we said. So if I ask somebody, what is the value of this iPhone? Somebody would look at me and say, it's probably worth $200. It's probably worth $300. If you have a car and I asked you, what is the value of your car? Or if I asked you, what is the value of your house? You would probably give me a number. You would probably give me a number. But what if this? What if my grandmother bought and gave me this phone, and 3 weeks after she gave it to me, she passed away, and I had pictures on this phone of me and my grandmother? And then I asked you, what is the value of this phone? You might still tell me $200 or $300, and then if you asked me, so Chris, would you sell me the phone? What's it worth to you? It's priceless. You can't afford it. There's no way you could get it. It's impossible. Same way with that car. If that car was an heirloom, or if it meant something, or maybe your son helped you build it and then something happened to the son, you might look at somebody and say, well, the car is a 68 Chevelle or whatever, and it may be worth $25,000, $45,000, whatever the number, but there's no way it could be afforded. There's no way that you would sell it. So the way that we view value, we value it as a monetary exchange. I'm going to get you something, you're going to pay me something. That's typically the way that we look at value. But what if I ask, have you ever had buyer's remorse? Have you ever had buyer's remorse? You went to a restaurant, you sat down, and you was like, oh, here we go. We're going to eat. You ordered the lobster and you got the steak and you got the baked potato and you got the other food, and then you get done and they come out and they lay a bill down for $145 and you're like, oh, I wish I could give it back. I wish I could give it back. And then when you leave all the way home, you're like, I can't believe that steak didn't taste like $45 right on the drive home, because we would have buyer's remorse. That is when we foresee value. We see the value, and we say, you know what? I really want that, so I'm going to pay $600 for it, not the $200 that it's worth. And then you get home, and you're like, you know what? I shouldn't have done this. I wonder if I could sell it to some sucker for $600 and get my money back. Most of the time, if I said buyer's remorse, it is related to food. We end up going and eating food, and the food costs too much at the end. And then we leave, and we feel bad on the inside, or we're chastising ourselves because that food cost me 9 hours at my job to pay for it. I create buyer's remorse quickly when it comes to thinking about when I work 10 hours to pay for one meal. It kind of hurts on the inside. That's just the truth. The other side of value, the side that I really want you to see this morning, is emotional value. Emotional value. If this was a business school, the Chris Giles School of Business, and you as my students, and I ask you what is the definition of value, and we got all these words or numbers or examples, it's possible somebody would come up with the right conclusion. But what I want to leave with you is something is only worth what it will make you do. Something is only worth what it'll make you do. You can take a person who's lazy that doesn't work a job, and you can put a small baby in their life, and all of a sudden they become a rock solid person that does not miss work. Why? It's not because they're that in love with the job. It's because of the value that they have in the child. All right? It's because of value. I can't challenge you to do anything for God. You'll probably never, ever, ever hear me say the word challenge to you. I want to challenge you to this. I don't say that. Because that's like me tempting you or me daring you, and I'm just not going to do it. I've even heard preachers say, well, I'm going to dare you. I don't really see. I'm not going to dare you. I've heard all kinds of words, but the fact of the matter is this, is if you don't find value in the things of God, you are not going to change your life. When you was unsaved and you was sitting there on the pew in whatever church, in whatever denomination, in whatever portion of the world that it may be in, some people say I was running from God, some people say I wasn't choosing God, some people say I didn't have time for God. The fact of the matter is you found no value in Him. He had no value to you. And then at some point you're sitting on the seat and you are listening to somebody preach. And as you look around, you start to feel conviction on you, start to feel a heaviness on you. You start to feel like there's pressure, maybe somebody sitting on your chest, and you're like, what is happening to me? And then before you realize that you've done let go of the chair and lifted your hands, or you walked down to the altar and you said, you know what, Lord, I can't live without you. I just figured it out. I can't live without you. I'm not strong enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not great enough, I'm not smart enough, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough resources. Nothing in my life is complete if I just don't have you. The only thing that changed from when you said he's not important to me to he's important to me is the amount of emotional value that you saw in the relationship with him. Plain and simple. That's it. Several months ago, there was a gentleman that came in and he gave his testimony right here. He's from the Philippines and he's a missionary. He said something that absolutely astounded me. He said, I'm not going to go to some foreign country to be a missionary. I'm going to go back home and be a missionary. You're the missionaries to Coshocton. But whether or not you find any value in God calling you a missionary is going to determine whether or not you invite people to church. Whether you find any value in being a missionary is going to determine whether you feel like telling somebody about Jesus while you're out and about in your day. Whether you find any value in a topic, in something, is going to determine whether you have any motivation towards it. We say, well, I need to get motivated. No, you need to find value. You don't need motivation. Motivation doesn't exist. You find value. Value will create motivation. They say, well, I need to get inspired. You don't need to get inspired. You need more value. If you find some value, you don't need inspiration. You will become the inspiration and the motivation that starts to push something forward. When Jesus walks out to the edge of the lake or the edge of the river, and he said to the disciples, whoever they may be, he said, hey, you, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what he said. Is what he told them is he said, you know what, if you find value in the kingdom of God, if you're going to find value in what I can offer you, then I am going to impart to you, you're going to become fishers of men yourself. The rich young ruler looked around and he said, you know what? What does it take for me to become a fisher of men, Jesus? What does it take for me to come and follow you? Jesus says, you know what? You need to give away all that stuff. God's not against money or things. He was trying to make a point to the rich young ruler that you need to do. If you can let go of all that worldly nonsense, then you come follow. And the Bible says that he walked away very sad. He didn't find enough value in his own life, in his emotional state, to get motivated to grab a hold of the things of God, to grab a hold of the coattail of Jesus and say, you know what? I'm going to follow no matter what. I'm going to follow no matter what. No matter what it costs me. No matter how far I have to go. No matter how close to the edge I have to get. I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. So with that being the spirit of the idea in mind, who feels like you have the right amount of value towards the things of God? Do you have the right amount of value to say, you know what, we've got a good church, we've got a great church. Why don't you come visit? We've got a great youth program. Do you have enough value in a veteran that you would run ahead of them and pull the door open for them? Do you have enough value in a senior person that's wheelchair bound that you would stand at a door and wait on them to get to you? See, that's a different kind of value, but all equals the same. That's value for one another. If you don't value somebody, you're not going to hold the door. If you don't value them, you're not going to invite them to church. If you don't value them, you're not going to go out of your way for them. This morning, we have got to dig deep into our lives, and we have got to find where do we lie our value. It's been said that if you open up your checkbook and you read through it, you'll figure out where your value is at. There's a lot of truth to that. But is there other ways to recognize value? Absolutely. Absolutely there is. And again, no challenges, no dares, none of that stuff. You have to find value for yourself and say, you know what, is that enough to propel me into the future, into a real relationship with God that changes my life and the people around me? You need to be so contagious that when people get around you, they're like, you know what, I don't know what's wrong with this guy, but I just like being around him. I don't really, he don't act like everybody else. He doesn't go where everybody else goes. He don't talk the way everybody else talks. But I just like to be around him. That's good. Be around me more. Come to church. We need to get more bold about the things of God. Boldness is going to come when we have the right respect for God, when we have the right respect for His Word, and we are able to look into it and see enough value that our life starts to change instantly. Because you can't get yourself up in the mornings to pray if you don't have value in prayer. If you don't have value in the relationship with God. You can't fast if you don't have value in the relationship with God. You can't even get through a church service without looking at a watch if you don't have value for the things of God and what God is and is doing in your life and is wanting to do. So with this being the spirit, we're going to look into the life of Joseph. Joseph was in the middle of a whole pack of brothers. A whole passel of them, I guess you could say. And Joseph, he had a gift. He could interpret dreams and vision, things of the nature. This made the other brothers jealous. At this point in his life, Joseph is a son. The dad, if we was to thumb through the Bible story, we would find that he is loved and cherished by his dad. And his dad very much values the gifts that God has put in his life. Even to the point the dad defends him to the brothers. We need to be conscientious. We need to respect what Joseph has to say. We need to honor what he has to say because God has given him a gift. The brothers find no value in his gift, which is going to lead him, Joseph, at this point, he is a brother. He is a son. He soon becomes a slave. The brothers get exceedingly jealous and they get tired of hearing his mouth and they find no value in him as a brother and no value in his gift as a person of God. So they take him out and they're going to kill him. They're contemplating killing him. One of the older brothers looks around and says, you know what, let's not go quite that far. He pretty much saved his life. They end up a unanimous vote pretty much to sell him into slavery. As he is sold into slavery, some pieces of silver, Joseph's life has just changed drastically. His life has just taken on a whole new meaning. He is not the same person he was the day before. He's not in the same camp. He's not in the same house. He's been stricken of being a son and stricken of being a brother to these people. He is in a foreign land. We know he ends up in Egypt. And he ends up being sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar is more of a lord, I guess you could say, to the Egyptian people. He is a nobility. He's royalty. He's somebody that matters. And Joseph ends up a servant in his house. He goes from a son to being a slave, and now he is still a slave and a little bit of a prisoner. When a Egyptian bought you, you was their servant / you was their slave. You was going to do it their way when they said to do it. And that was how your life was to end up. That's how they valued you. That's how they valued you. Joseph didn't see the glasses being half empty, though. He looks around and he says, you know what? My brothers did this to me, and this is where I am. I might as well make the most of it. We find through the story that Joseph does an exceptional job in the house of Potiphar. At some point in the relationship, Potiphar's wife starts to have a liking for Joseph. And she wants to have somewhat of a relationship with him, and he says no. Because he is saying no, he is upholding his morals. Why? Because his value in his morals was stronger than an external relationship. You didn't see that before, did you? If your value in your morals and your faith and your belief is stronger than all that nonsense calling your name, you will not even notice it. You'll be able to say no. But your value has to be right. Joseph knows that even though if I choose this route, it's going to cost me because she's going to go tell him I did something. He ends up thrown in prison. As he's in prison, he does what Joseph does best. He interprets dreams for a couple of gentlemen that are in there. These two gentlemen are basically told by Joseph through their vision, through their dream, that they are going to be restored to Pharaoh's house. They're going to be restored to his house. Joseph says something wonderful right here. He looks at him and he says, but when you get to Pharaoh's house, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Don't leave me down here. Don't forget me. A little while goes by and Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. And Pharaoh is exceedingly troubled, the Bible tells us. He is finding a very hard time finding peace. He is troubled. He doesn't know what to make of these dreams. He's concerned for everyone under his authority. And one day he's telling the people in the court, his soothsayers or his version of Sadducees or Pharisees that's around him. He's telling them, he's saying, you know, these are my dreams. These are my dreams. The baker and the other gentlemen speak up and they say, you know something? When we was in prison, we told a man of our dreams, and he interpreted them, and exactly what he said would happen, happened. Then Pharaoh says this, go get him immediately. And that's where we're going to pick up reading this morning. Chapter 41, verse 8. And now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and he called out to all the magicians of Egypt and all of the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them of his dream, but there was none that could interpret it. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and he put me and the ward of the captain, the guard's house, both me and the chief. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of the dream. And there was with them a young man, a Hebrew servant of the captain of the guard. And he told him that he could interpret our dreams to each man according to the dream that he interpreted. And it came to pass that as he interpreted us, so it was. He restored me into mine office. And him he hanged. And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. Hastily translated means that they ran to get him, and he ran out of the dungeon. Hastily, moving quickly, not loafing around and sitting and wondering. When God calls your name and you find value in it, move hastily. Don't mess around. Take the work of God seriously. The work of God is in your life and on your life and is going to determine how you live today and how you talk to people today. And it's going to determine whether you pray today. It's going to determine whether you worship today. It's going to determine how you speak to the loved ones in your family or in your house. It's going to determine how you treat your spouse or your loved one. It's going to determine how you treat your boyfriends or girlfriends. It's got a full all-around impact on your life. Move hastily with God. And he shaved himself, and he changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Joseph is leaving the office of a prisoner and he is becoming the office of an answer. He is leaving the office of being a prisoner. He's becoming the office of being an answer. You notice the Bible says that he went and shaved. Very important. Very important. Egyptians shaved all the time. It was disrespectful if you was Egyptian to have a beard. The only time the Egyptians did not shave is when they was in a state of mourning, crying, brokenheartedness, distraught. If you saw an Egyptian with a beard, it's because they was going through an exceeding hard time. However, Joseph was Hebrew. They did not shave. They had a beard. The only time that a Hebrew would shave is if they was going through a deep state of mourning, troubled. Joseph has found himself in a total different world. He is on the other side of the map, so to speak, of what he's used to, both culturally and his life. He gets out of the prison and I need to shave. I need to prepare myself for the Pharaoh. I need to prepare myself for the king. And he changes his clothes. He changes his clothes. We have to change ourselves for the presence of God. We need to prepare ourselves for the presence of God. And we're going to get into more of that in a few minutes. But we can't just come out of the prison, so to speak, out of the bed, out of our job, out of everything that we're doing every single day and eliminate God from it, but then expect God to just show up every time that we have a whim. But yet we've all lived like that. I've lived like that. We've all looked around and said, you know what, God, you're not important enough to me today for me to pray over my food, so I'm just going to start eating. When I do that, and you'll catch me doing that, I promise you. You'll catch me doing that. And then when somebody says, we need to pray, this is what I say. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm sorry that I'm inconsiderate. Everybody in my family will vouch for that. Lord, I'm sorry. And I say it out loud. I don't care who hears it. Because I am being inconsiderate not to pray over my food before I start to eat it. I should thank him before I eat it. But sometimes my value gets messed up. And when my value gets messed up, I start eating. And then when somebody says something, I say, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm inconsiderate. Forgive me. Help change my perspective. We do this in all facets, in everything in our life. We do this over and over and over again. We don't prepare ourselves for the king's presence because we're too busy having our value redirected in the places it does not belong. Our value is not directed right, so we're not prepared for the king. We're not prepared for his courts. We're not prepared for his presence. Many times we don't capture his presence. I hear people say all the time, I pray, Pastor, but the heavens feel like they're made out of some sort of brass. I don't feel like anybody hears me. Is that a God problem? No. It's an us problem. It's not a God problem. We're not prepared for the king. So even though the Holy Spirit is in front of you and beside you and behind you, and he's all around you, everywhere you go, you cannot escape his presence. You pray a prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name, so-and-so is sick, we need help, the car's broke down, can you help with my job, I need a raise, da-da-da-da. And they're like, I just don't feel like I'm getting through. Maybe we're not prepared for the king. Maybe we're not prepared for the king. He shaves himself. And he changes his clothes and he comes in unto Pharaoh. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of you that you can interpret the dream. And Joseph answered and he said, it's not me. He says, it's not me. God shall give Pharaoh the answer of peace. An answer of peace. Even though Joseph prepares for the king, he doesn't walk in front of the king like he owns the place. He doesn't stomp in there and be like, yeah, God gave me the gift of interpretation and dream and I can do it. God just rescued me out of the prison. I can handle it. I can do it. Joseph says, no, but God will give the answer. But God will give us the answer. All that went bad in Joseph's life, he still never failed to keep his eye on the correct value. If we read through the entire story of Joseph, every letter, if we translate every word from start to finish, you will never ever find him where his value is out of place. You won't find him in a taking part in something that he shouldn't partake of. Even when he's testing his brothers. Even when he's aggravated towards his brothers and they've come back and they want some food. Way towards the end. Joseph says, you know what? God, you still went out. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. Many times we don't get all the way to the end before we decide that we need to let this go. Sometimes we go all the way through it. And damage relationships and hurt things because we're focused on the wrong things. We're focused on revenge. We're focused on hatred. We're focused on trying to get back at somebody. That's the same difference. We're looking for a reason to justify me behaving badly. Our value is misplaced. Our value is misplaced. How do we replace this value? How do we keep the car in the road? I made a statement a few moments ago that could be quite controversial depending on who you ask it to. I made the statement that if the heavens feel like brass, whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? Everybody agreed and said, no, it's not God's fault. We're not going to blame God. I said, is it your fault? People's nodding their head. Yeah, it's my fault. It's my fault. Which proves that we have to get in correct condition to go in and see the king. We have to get into the right condition to go in and see the king. All the time, people come up to me or they call me on the phone and they say, you know what, Chris, my walk with God is not what it used to be. And I don't say this, but this is kind of what I think. You know me, I'm just straightforward. Why is that? Would you change? If your walk with God is not what it used to be, you're the one who changed. Your value changed. What you started to look at got cloudy and it got murky. The water got muddy from you walking around in it. And instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to be still and wait on God for this nastiness to clear up so that I can then go back to walking in the Spirit, you just continued walking off into the woods. That is how we do. That is how we do. So how do we get back? How do we get back? We always have to start with repentance. We always have to start with repentance. Why? Repentance does something very important. Repentance brings us back to the point of humility. Pride walks away and thinks you can do it on your own. Humility brings you back to where you say, God, I can't do it without you. If we are on a scale and we have too much pride or too much humility, I don't think you can have too much humility, but I get told you can. If you can have too much humility, you let people walk on you, I guess it's a bad thing. If your pride gets out of whack and you can't listen to the voice of God, then you have strayed too far. Your value meter is way off base. It is in the wrong zip code. It's in the wrong place. We have to repent and we have to say what we're sorry for. Right there is the key. You have to say what you're sorry for. Why? Because it's easy for me to say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's easy for me to say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's hard for me to say this. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm disrespectful because I didn't pray over the food. If you put your own sin, if you put your own thing in its place, all of a sudden, you will be flooded with humility. It's impossible to be arrogant and prideful and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a thief. You can't do it. You can't do it. You have to look at yourself in the mirror of the gospel. And when you say, Lord, I'm sorry, and then you put your problem right there, you bring the value back to where it deserves to be. And the value of humanity belongs to God. You turn on the TV, you turn on the news, you look on the internet, you look on the blog. I don't care where you go. If you want to see value in the wrong place, just turn on media. And you will see value that is misplaced. You don't find much good there. You find all negative. You find all bad. You find all pot stirring. You find people trying to create drama. Just, you know, to push a button on Facebook and you can find plenty of it. Find the right value, number one, through humility. Repent and come back and say, Lord, I am sorry. Repent and come back. God will restore you if you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Look at the life of Joseph. He had to go through. And then he gets to the end and God restores him back to his family. Not by sending Joseph back, by bringing the family to him. You don't have to go backwards. Keep moving forward, and as the Jesus pours off of your life, people around you will come up to where you're at. You don't have to be up here and be praising and worshiping and be singing and be doing good and you feel the presence of God every time you say, Lord, in Jesus' name, and you feel His presence. And then you don't have to say, you know what, I'm going to go back here and try to help my family, Lord. So we're not going to talk for a while. You don't have to do stuff like that. You don't have to regress in your walk with God. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. And tell Him what you're sorry for. I'm not Catholic. I like some of the things that the Catholic Church does. One of the things that I have a great respect for is going and sitting in one of those boxes. One day I was out walking around in a city and I was just bored. And I walked into those boxes and I just let the priest have it. I said, you know, Father, you know, I'm a mess. I do things wrong and know they're wrong. That's the truth. You're in the same boat with me. I got done and walked out of that box and I felt, Lord, that felt so good. That felt so good just to get that off my chest. That's the same thing that happens when you bring it to God and you tell Him what you're sorry for. The exact same thing happens. You get liberty. You get so free. It's amazing. Number two, what do you have to do? You have to continue in the way of the Lord. You have to surround yourself with people that will celebrate you. You have to surround yourself with people that will celebrate you. Through Joseph's life, he didn't find himself in the company of people who were celebrating him all the time. He found people that hated him. He found people that despised him. He found people that did not care about his visions. He found people that did not care about his gift. He found people that would just soon kill him as to look at him. But God always allowed him, as he stayed steadfast, always allowed him to bring himself to a point to where people would come to him and surround him with people who did appreciate him. That's what God does. That's what God does. When we continue to march forward and we continue to walk forward and we continue to strive and we continue to say, you know what? I don't want to be that guy that I was. I don't want to be that unsaved person that I once was. I want to be the person that God is calling me to be. I want to be able to wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord, and feel His presence. That only happens when you have a good relationship with Him. When you're getting closer and you're getting closer to Him. Psalms 95 verse 2 says, let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with the music and songs. Extol Him with music and songs. I mentioned continuing therein. Now we're talking about continuing therein. Psalms 100 verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Now, if I propose the question to you, how are you going to prepare for the King's presence? Number one, you should be repentant. Repentant will take care of the sin and will take care of the pride. Secondly, when you start to go towards the Lord's gates, that's your life. You want to live in the courtyard of the Almighty. If you didn't know that, that's where you want to live, is in the courtyard of the Almighty. When you approach His gates, do it with thanksgiving. Be thankful for everything. Be thankful for the good times. Be thankful for the bad times. Be thankful for the ups and the downs. Be thankful when he sits you down, and be thankful when he stands you up. Be thankful when he slams the door. Be thankful when he allows you to be the key to be the answer for that door. You can have 1,000 keys in your pocket and you can have one door lock. But if you don't have the right key, you can't open that door. Joseph happened to be a single key. You are a single key. Keys are beat up. Keys are jacked up. Keys are cut all different shapes and angles. They are scratched up and they have scars on them. That is what life does to you. It scratches you, it scars you, it cuts you, it bends you, it places you in odd situations. But when you are walking forward in the admonition of the Lord and you put your key into the lock and you turn it and you hear a clicking sound, that is when you know that you are in the perfect will of God. People tell me all the time, the doors aren't opening for me. It's because the key's not in the right lock. Joseph was in the wrong place. He was in a prison. He couldn't hear the click. His key, his gift would not open the cell door. It couldn't help him. It couldn't get him out. He had to sit and wait patiently upon the Lord. As he waits and he waits and he waits, he didn't even know it. He's sitting in the prison cell, sniffing the moisture and the mold, and deliverance is running out of Pharaoh's house towards the cell to get him out. Because even though he was in a place where he couldn't unlock the door, he was in a place where he couldn't even get out. He did not change his focus. He did not change his value. He did not give up on God. He did not trade in his belief system and say, yeah, I'm going to try something different. This just doesn't even work. He didn't do any of that. We have to follow in the footsteps of Joseph. We have to hold steadfast, and we have to continue to approach those doors, and you got to continue to try to be the key until you hear that click. And when you hear that click, you know that God has opened the door and that you get to go through. Be thankful for the doors that don't open. Be thankful for the doors that don't open. If Joseph would have had some other doors open for him, it's possible that the entire country of Egypt and then his family and the surrounding countries would have died from famine, because he would not have been the perfect key for the perfect lock in the perfect place to hear that click, so that God could prepare that country for 7 years of prosperity into the 7 years of famine. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? You need to be like Joseph. You need to be an answer to somebody's problem. Just because you don't feel like you're usable where you're at, just because you don't feel like God is doing something right where you're at, just hold on. Don't trade in the beliefs, and don't give up on the Ten Commandments. Don't go put the Bible on the shelf and let it collect dust. Just continue on forward until you hear that click, until you become that answer. And although none of you are in prison cells day in and day out, in situations in our life, we find ourselves feeling like prisoners. We find ourselves trapped because of physical disability, because of age, because of emotional stress and problems, or things that we get gone through, or things we get drugged through, or things that we have to go through and deal with. Some things are in our control, some things are not in our control, and a lot of the stuff we do to ourselves through our decisions. But we need to be thankful in all things. Be thankful in all things. It says to enter his courts with praise. As you get closer to God, as you get closer to the king, as you get a little bit closer, we're going to say Pharaoh. When Joseph is entering in, he shaves, he changes his clothes, and he's preparing himself for an encounter with the king. When we're going to prepare our lives for an encounter with Jesus, we need to stay in repentance. We need to stay forgiveness. We need to continue in thanksgiving. Lord, thank you so much for everything you do for me. Thank you for the things that don't work out. You may be saving me from something. Thank you for the things that do work out. Those are blessings. Every good thing comes from you. As you get closer and closer to an encounter with God, the praise then turns into worship. In the Old Testament, we find the Holy of Holies. We find the priest going in once a year, and he had to prepare himself. He had to tie a rope to his leg, and he had to put on certain clothes. He had to hold a scepter and fill the place with smoke so that you couldn't hear anything, and you couldn't smell the scent of human failure in the Holy of Holies. That scepter, that smoke, that everything, the scents, the frankincense, the myrrh, it masked that humanity so that when he went into the presence of Almighty God once a year to repent for the sins of the people, that he wouldn't be struck down. The Bible tells us that if you enter into the very presence of God and there was sin in your life, that many, many times that they had to pull the rope. That's what the rope was for, tied to the foot. And so that if the priest didn't come out, they just pulled the rope and dragged him out because he was dead. God's not going to smote us. He's not going to slap you down and kill you. But God is looking at us and he is saying, prepare yourself to come into the Holy of Holies. We don't have to worry about the smoke and the incense and the scepter hiring our stinking flesh. All we have to do is repent. Repentance gets rid of the smell. Repentance gets rid of the smell so that we can enter in. When you get into the Holy of Holies and you find the presence of God, don't cheapen it. Enjoy it. Be in awe of it. If you don't, why in the world is he going to come and keep hanging out with you? The Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. If we don't give him praises to inhabit, are you going to have an infestation of God's presence? Not according to that. Not according to that. Last and not least, in my closing, Jesus looks at the disciples and he sends them out. Jesus sends them out into the highways and the byways and the surrounding communities, and he tells them, go and pray for the sick and go and cast out devils. Go tell people the good news. They come back and they say something profound. They say, Lord, it didn't work. It didn't work. Have you got something in your life that don't work? You got a relationship that don't work? God's got an answer. You got a job that don't work? It just don't click. I don't feel like I'm the right key. We all have situations that don't work. We all feel like the apostles. We all feel like disciples when we come back and we say, Lord, I went out to pray for the sick and they wasn't healed, and I went out to cast out devils and they're still there. Jesus says this to them. He says, Matthew 17, verse 19 through 21, there's the little story if you want to make a note. He says, this type of power only comes by prayer and fasting. The presence of God is going to cost us something. The presence of God is going to cost us something. The only thing you have that God wants is your time. He died for your sin. That's a given. But the only thing that God really wants from you is your time. People tell me, well, the church wants money. That's how the gospel goes forward, is by funding the ministry. Jesus' ministry was funded by people giving offerings to it. But he wants your time. That's the only thing that you got that he cares about. He doesn't care about your job. He doesn't care about your title. He doesn't care. He doesn't want those things from you. He only wants your time. And the Bible says that he will inhabit that time if you will give it to him. If you'll give him prayer, he'll inhabit the time. If you'll give him fasting, he'll inhabit the time. If you give him praise and thanksgiving and worship, he will inhabit that time. And I promise you, the more time that you give to him, the more you want to give to him. The farther you get deeper in his presence, the more that you want to give him, the more that you want to know from him. Would you stand to your feet? Would you stand to your feet? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law," I'm talking about the Old Testament, "or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but I came to fulfill them." He came to fulfill. He came to make things happen. He came to be your answer. He came to be the key that unlocks your problem. He came to be the key that you hear that click. You get a hold to the real Jesus. You get a hold of the real answer, and your relationships will hear that click. Your kids will hear that click. Your job will start to hear that click. Well, I've got a rift with my parents and my grandparents. You get enough of the presence of God inhabiting your life, and you will start to hear that click, just like Joseph did when Joseph was sitting in that prison and he heard that cell click and he looked up and they said, "Pharaoh wants to see you." He ran and he prepared himself for an encounter. Family of God, moving forward. Jesus said this. He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Today he's telling you, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He's saying, if you want more of me, follow me. Allow me to be your answer. Allow me to be your keys. And you'll hear that click. And I promise you, the more that you see that click, the more that you hear that click, the more that you're going to want it. When you lay hands on the sick and they recover, the more you're going to want to see the sick recover. The more that you get to testify of Jesus as you're being a missionary out and about, the more that you're going to want to tell somebody about Him. Rekindle that fire. It says it's like a fire shut up in my bones. It's got to get out. I'm giving you the moment to let it out. I'm giving you permission to let it out. With every head bowed and every eye closed. In Jesus' name. Father, we want to let it out. Fire shut up in our bones, testimony. Father, we overflow. We overflow with your goodness and your blessings. God, we are looking to you to be the answer just like Joseph did. We are looking to you to be our deliverer just like Joseph did. We're looking to you to make the crooked places straight. In Jesus' name, mend relationships, Lord. Allow us to be the answer in relationships. Give us your wisdom. Teach us. With our family and our friends, Lord, allow us to be better friends and better family. Be that answer that we need. Jesus, your word says that whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I loose the spirit of these people. To search you out for you to be the only answer in their life. None other, Lord. Nobody else will satisfy our thirst and our hunger but you. In Jesus' name, from the top of every head to the sole of every foot, Holy Ghost, warmth of your presence on them right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If anybody would like, just please stay standing and prayerful. If anybody would like special prayer this morning, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. God will meet you right where you're at. God will meet you right where you're at. Father, we pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that are ill, depressed, or oppressed. Let them hear that click, Lord. Let them hear that cell opening. Jesus' mighty name. Set them free. Set them free. Father, help us place our value where it belongs. Let you become so valuable to us that we pursue the rest of our life just trying to find more of you, that we try to find a dark corner of our life to let the light of Jesus into. Father, You're the answer above all answers. And we thank You so much. And the people of God shouted, Amen. Amen.